Well, good evening. Our text this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. That's on page 1023 of your pew Bible. Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. It's often said that going into a Christian bookstore is one of the most dangerous places a young Christian can go. And you laugh because you know that there are many heretical books that line the bookshelf. And I was at one of these bookstores and I was looking through kind of the gift shop area and I found some, they're like post-it notes and they had inspirational scriptures on them. And one of those scriptures comes from our passage, Luke 4, 6. And the passage says, "If you will bow down and worship me, all will be yours." And it sounds very inspirational until you actually look at the context and you see that it's the devil who's saying that. So often scripture can be misused, and even in our text today, we'll see the devil do the same thing. So with that, let us read our text, Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. Hear God's word. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me before me, it shall be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us your scripture. We thank you that your Son came and bore this temptation and overcame the devil. We pray that you would use this word to enliven our hearts, to encourage us to follow you and seek after you. Amen. Bob, get your head down. I'm not dying here today, and you're not dying here today. These are the words of Robert Watson, who was a Navy beachmaster, as he recounts his firsthand account as he stormed the beaches of Normandy during World War II. This year, we celebrated the 75th anniversary of the Battle of Normandy. And on that day, I was perusing a website and just reading these firsthand accounts. And what a lot of these men say is that had they lost this battle, had they not overcome the Nazi forces, all likelihood, we may not have won the war. The whole war depended on this decisive victory. And because they were able to overcome the Germans at that beach, the rest of the Allied forces were able to come in and stand on their victory and ultimately win the war. Now, our text, you might say that this is Jesus' T-Day, his temptation day. You see, he comes in and he attacks the devil. And it's because of this decisive victory that everything else is won. It's because Jesus wins here, he's able to win on the cross. And he's able to beat death. And because of his victory, we're able to stand on his victory. Now, before we get into the meat of our text, it would be helpful for us to give a little background. When we read the Gospels, it's good to remember that the stories that the Gospel writers put down, it's not like they're just airdropped out of nowhere. They have a context and they have a purpose. In chapter 3, it starts out with Jesus being baptized. He comes to John, and you'll recall that John says, "I am not worthy." But Jesus says, "Baptize me anyways." And he's baptized. And he comes out of the water, and you remember what happens. The heavens open up. And a spirit in the form of a dove descends, and the voice of the Father comes, and he says, "Behold, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then you would think that we would go into the temptation narrative, but Luke stops and he gives us a long genealogy. And the genealogy starts with Joseph and ends with Adam. Luke is making this connection between Jesus, the second Adam, and Adam, the first Adam. The first Adam fails. And we read that account in Genesis 3, where the serpent, the devil, comes and he tempts him and he falls. And now Luke is setting up the second Adam, who's going to face similar temptations. But he wins. Jesus is victorious. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that Luke does this, because you know Luke was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And Paul, in Romans 5, makes this connection between Jesus and Adam. Romans 5, 17 through 19. For if many died by the trespasses of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? You see, Paul is kind of giving us this biography picture, and Luke is giving us the drama, the narrative of how Jesus is the second Adam and how Jesus truly overcomes the serpent. And the temptations that Adam faced in the garden are very similar to what Jesus faced in the wilderness. Adam faces this temptation for pleasure. The serpent comes in and he tempts him to eat the fruit. And Eve and Adam look at the fruit and they say it's pleasing to the eye. To Jesus, he says, eat this bread. Fulfill your hunger. To Adam, he says, all of this, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. You'll be able to know the knowledge of good and evil. He's tempting him with power. The same with Jesus. All the kingdoms of the earth will be yours. And he tempts him with pride. Adam, you will know more than God. Jesus, aren't you God? You won't be harmed, will you? They're very, very similar. And as we read this, you may say, okay, that's all well and good. But Jesus, though he was fully man, he was fully God. So could he truly face temptation? Did it really matter? Could Jesus have sinned? The answer is no. Jesus could not have sinned. But that doesn't take away the weight. Listen to Hebrews verses 17. To the end of the chapter, it says this. Therefore, he, being Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. This temptation truly was a suffering. We first see that it is the Spirit who leads Jesus into the wilderness. Look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. Being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. We can read this text and we can think, poor Jesus. Here he is in the wilderness. He's just trying to do his Christian disciplines. He's just trying to fast. And the devil comes and tempts him. What a bummer. But the text doesn't let us think that way. You see, Jesus is full of the Spirit. And who is the one who leads Jesus into the wilderness but the Spirit? This is an offensive move by the Trinity. Jesus going into the wilderness, into the land of the devil. And you recall that when Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, where did they go? East, into the wilderness. The wilderness being the domain of Satan. And Jesus storms in to overcome the devil. Matthew 16, Jesus promises that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And again, we think this passage may be defensive, but the church is not talked about having gates. It's hell that's having gates, and it's the church storming through those gates and overcoming. Jesus later in Matthew 12 talks about binding the strong man in order to plunder the strong man. This is an offensive move that Jesus is coming into the domain of Satan and to overcome him and to bind him. And Jesus faced this temptation in the wilderness. Adam faced it in paradise. Adam had all the luxuries and Adam failed. Jesus had no luxuries. Jesus was fasting. Jesus was hungry. He was suffering. And yet he succeeds. And we see this first temptation that the devil comes at Jesus with, this temptation for pleasure, for self-gratification, verses 3 and 4. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Now we read this, and we may ask ourselves, why is this a temptation? Doesn't Jesus make a lot of bread out of a couple loaves and feed people? What's the big deal about Jesus multiplying bread? Isn't Jesus the one who created the whole world to begin with? Why does it matter if he turns stone into bread? Well, again, remember. Remember chapter 3 and how it opens. The devil is saying to Jesus, "I heard about your baptism. I heard what the Father said. He said, you're his son. And he said, he's pleased in you. I'm looking at you and you're starving. And it doesn't seem to me that the Father is pleased in you. So go ahead, please yourself. Eat this bread." And Jesus responds with Scripture. Now, every time he responds with Scripture, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. I'd like to read verses 1 through 3 to give us a little bit of context and make another connection here. This is Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 3. "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." We'll pause. And again, do you see the parallels? Do you see the connection? Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. It's no coincidence that these parallels are being made. See, Jesus is the second Adam, and Jesus also is the true Israel. And then in verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by the very word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus is quoting the Scripture and he's saying, "I put my trust in the Father, not in you, not in your temptations, not even in bread and earthly sustenance. My foundation, my life comes from the word of the Lord." Jesus beats the devil. Jesus overcomes. And you too can stand in Jesus' victory. Because his victory is your victory and it belongs to you. And the devil may come at you with similar temptations. He may come to you, Eastvale Church, and say, "I thought that you were Christians. Doesn't God call you his adopted children? You're reformed. You pride yourself in doctrine. You think you'd be rewarded more. So why are you going through the things that you're going through? Work is hard. School is hard. Family relationships are hard. This shouldn't be this way." And your response should be the same response of Jesus. That man does not live by comfort alone, by bread alone, but he lives by the word of God. Now, failing here, the devil tries a different attack. He's already tempted him with pleasure, so now he tempts him with pride. Verses 5 through 8. "And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil takes Jesus in a moment of time. Commentators go back and forth on what this means. Some say that in a moment of time, the devil shows everything that Jesus can see. So Israel, parts of the Roman kingdom. Others say in a moment of time, this is every single nation that has ever lived. So they speculate that Jesus even looks upon America today. And I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure what a moment of time means, but what we do know is that Jesus is beholding great power. Many nations, many armies, much strength. And the devil says, if you will bow down and you worship me, this is all mine, and I'm pleased to give it to you. This temptation is a little more obvious than the last one. Nobody should worship Satan. And the devil is, he's being sneaky. He's saying, this is all mine, and I know why you've come. You've come to take this, to conquer this, to save your people, to die and to suffer. And I'm telling you, Jesus, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to experience pain. You don't have to fast for 40 days. Look at all this wealth and all this strength and all this power and might. It can be yours. All you have to do is bend the knee and to worship me. Now, the question we must ask is, can the devil actually do this? Does he actually have the power and the authority to grant the things to Jesus that he's saying he's going to grant? And we read passages in Scripture that talk about the devil being the prince of the age, talk about him having power and having some authority. Well, think of it like this. When I was younger, my mom would go out to the grocery store to run errands. She would look at me and she would say, Aaron, you're in charge. I had 5 other siblings. She'd say, you're in charge. When I come back, I want the house cleaned. I want the table set. I want dinner started. Make sure it happens. She granted me authority, and I relished it. And I would command my siblings to do what I wanted them to do. And I would think of myself as a benevolent dictator, but they would look at me as a tyrant. See, I had some power, but I could not sell the house. In the same way, the devil has some power. He has some power that's given to him from the Lord. His power is subservient to the power of the Father. You think of Job, where the devil wants to come in and persecute Job. And he has to ask for permission from the Lord. And the Lord says, you can do something, but you can't harm him. You can't kill him. So in a way, it's a bluff. The devil doesn't truly have the power to do what he says he's going to do. But he says this, and Jesus again responds with Scripture, responds with the Word. He responds with Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. I'm going to read a little bit more, just like I did the last passage. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst and is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. He's quoting Deuteronomy. He's quoting Scripture. He's saying, no, the only person that I worship is the Father. The only person that you worship is God, not the devil. Not yourself, not other earthly things. Jesus beats him again. He overcomes him again. And because he overcomes him, you too, again, remember to stand in his victory. Now, the devil's noticed something. He's noticed that every time he brings a temptation to Jesus, Jesus responds with Scripture. So the devil thinks to himself, well, if he's using Scripture, I'm too going to use Scripture. I'm going to fight fire with fire. And he comes at him with a temptation of pride. Verses 9 through 12. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil takes Jesus to a part of the temple, a very high part of the temple, a part of the temple where if you were to look down, perhaps you would grow dizzy, and your fear of heights would grip you. And the devil says, it is written, throw yourself down from here. The angels will protect you. You will not hurt yourself. And he's quoting from Psalm 91. And the temptation here is that the devil is trying to get Jesus to manipulate the Father. You see, Jesus has come for a very specific task, to save his people and to die on the cross. And many times, as you read throughout the Gospels, you'll hear Jesus departed from here, or Jesus didn't say certain things, or Jesus told people he healed not to tell other people. And why does Jesus say that? Well, he says, because my time has not yet come. There is a time for me to die, and it's not yet. And if these things happen, then perhaps that will provoke the Pharisees or Herod or others to come and kill Jesus. And Jesus' time had not yet come for him to die. And by throwing himself down, he would be trying to manipulate the Father to say, no, not yet. And Jesus says, no. But let me back up and let me read for you Psalm 91. He quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12. And remember earlier when I said that we can use scripture and interpret it incorrectly. Well, the devil does the same thing. Or he doesn't go far enough, I should say. So here's Psalm 91. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's what the devil says. And he should have kept reading. Verse 13 says this. And you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Think back to Genesis 3. After they sin, Jesus comes and he pronounces curses. But what does he give? He gives the first promise of the gospel. He says to Eve, through your seed will come one who comes and he crushes the head of the serpent. And in this very text that the devil quotes to try and get Jesus to fall, if he had just kept going a little more, he would have seen that he's signing his own death warrant. That he's pointing to his own doom. You will trample on the great lion and the serpent. Jesus does win, and he does do that. And Jesus again quotes scripture. Deuteronomy 16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. He says, no, I know the will of the Father. I will not test him, and you will not manipulate me to test him. Now, it's interesting to think about. What does John 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. It goes on to talk about how through the Word, all creation came. Jesus is the Word. And Jesus could have told the devil no. Every temptation, he could have told him no. But again, remember, Jesus is being tempted in his humanity. And he's quoting Scripture. And in the same way, when the devil comes at you and tempts you, you have the Word of God. You have the very power that Jesus himself used to overcome temptation. Verse 13. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. This is not the end of the temptations that Jesus will experience during his earthly ministry. The devil has failed here. And he leaves. And he waits for another opportune time to tempt Jesus. And we see that throughout Scripture. Again, remember Matthew 16. Jesus is predicting his death for the third time, and Peter, what does Peter say? No, Lord, I'll never let it happen. And remember what Jesus says. Get behind me, Satan. Even on the cross, where the two thieves are between Jesus. And one of the thieves looks at Jesus, and he says the very same thing that the devil says. If you are the Son of God, get yourself down from here. Jesus doesn't. And Jesus wins every temptation that the devil throws at him. And Jesus wins, and you too are able to win. You too are facing, or rather, the devil is waiting for an opportune moment to tempt you. And this is an opportune moment, isn't it? 2020 was a very challenging year. We all faced very difficult things. Some of us lost loved ones. Others had to postpone marriages, vacations, small things, big things. The church is arguing, the church broad, is arguing about whether we should wear masks, whether we shouldn't wear masks. Now that the vaccine has come out, people are going to be arguing whether we should take the vaccine or not. And this is an opportune moment for the devil to come in and to cause disunity amongst God's people. And beware of that and look for that. It's an opportune moment for the devil to tempt you personally and individually to fall to sin. But what does 1 Corinthians 10:13 say? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will always provide a way of escape. And you can say, well, that's all well and good. But sometimes I don't see that way of escape. Sometimes I don't see a way out. Sometimes I can't help myself. I have to sin. But I want to remind you, verse 1, Jesus was full of who? The Holy Spirit. And Jesus was led by who? The Holy Spirit. And you as a believer are indwelt by who? The Holy Spirit. You too have the Spirit in you. You too, because of Jesus' victory, here in the wilderness and at the cross and over death, you too have the ability to overcome the devil, overcome the temptations that face you. Luther, in his book, Bondage of the Will, he talks about being tempted by the devil, and he says this: whenever the devil tempts me, he slits his own throat, because he reminds me that in and of myself, I'm not able to overcome my sin, and I have to go to Jesus, the one who has overcome sin and who has given me the Spirit to overcome these temptations. Jesus wins. Jesus has won. Jesus is winning. And because of his victory, you too can win. Because his victory is your victory. His victory is our victory. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are the one who has overcome sin. You have overcome the devil. You have overcome death. Lord, you are perfect. You are almighty. We thank you that you have sent your Son, or your Spirit rather, to indwell us. That we have the Spirit and we are able to overcome our temptations. We are able to grow in holiness and sanctification. And we pray that we would do so and that we would rely on you for our strength and our power. Lord, we pray that we would know your word and that we would use it well. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.